And we got down last time to about verse 7. And of course, we just started this series of studies. We introduced the book, and then we covered the first 7 verses last time. Today, we're going to begin in verse 8. Possibly get through the rest of the chapter, but we'll just see how it goes. Brother Fisher's new, but it didn't take him long to figure out. Every time I say something like that now, he shakes his head like he knows that ain't going to happen. All right, Daniel chapter. Let's just begin reading in verse 1 to remind ourselves of the context. But like I said, we'll begin our study with verse 8. The Bible says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And this was the first of 3 times he came against Jerusalem. And the Lord gave. That's important to note. Nebuchadnezzar was able to do what he did because the Lord allowed it to take place. God was chastening his people in accordance with his covenant he'd made with them. And they had been breaking the covenant, and he'd warned them and warned them and warned them that this would come to pass, and they wouldn't repent as a whole, and so God had to bring this judgment. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels in the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish. We don't know for sure how old they are here, but probably between 12 and 16, very young. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. By the way, you notice the word science there in verse 4. Daniel and the 3 other Hebrews, it says one of the things about them, they understood science. And, you know, the Bible is not against true science. It is against science falsely so-called. 1 Timothy 6 talks about science falsely so-called, and there's a lot of things today that are called science that are not. Science is observable, and it's something you demonstrate, something you prove by tests. It's not just a theory. A scientist might have a theory, but what he says is not real science if he can't demonstrate it, if he can't prove it. Like the theory of evolution. That's just a theory for people who decided they didn't want to believe in God, so they had to come up with some other idea. And that theory has been so shot through with holes over the years. The way Darwin taught it, there's no scientist today that holds to the same exact view he did. It's been proven wrong again and again and again. But people have this faulty mindset that it's either the Bible or science. It can't be both. Now, look, the Bible is not a science book, but when it speaks on science, it's absolutely right. And I have found in the Scripture, and I've got a list somewhere in my office of just many things that are scientific that were revealed in the Scripture long before man caught up with it. Even the DNA code is in Psalm 139. And things like that. I'm not kidding you. It talks about the members of his body were written in the book. That's exactly what a DNA is. It's the genetic blueprint. It's the physical description of who you are. And David was talking about that in Psalm 139. And on it goes. So the Bible is not first and foremost a science book, but when it speaks on science, you can bank on it. It's right. And if men disagree with it, they're wrong, and they'll eventually learn that. You never go wrong going with the Bible. At any rate, verse 5, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. So they're going to get a new education and speak the language of the Chaldeans, and he's even changing their names. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and all those names have to do with the one true God of the Hebrews, and you can see the name of God in all of those names, but they change it to names that represent the false gods of Babylon. Unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So this is a rigid assimilation process to conform them to the kingdom of Babylon. It is indoctrination. It is brainwashing. I mean, that's what they're trying to accomplish. And one of the reasons why they changed the name is because every time they said their name, it would remind them of their God. Well, they don't want them thinking about their God, so they gave them the names of false gods. Now, just a little application here. You know, we need to be careful in our society. And I'm not one of these that says you can't send your kids to public school. I believe it's up to the family. But if you do, you got to be so careful to understand it is an indoctrination agenda. And people call them public school. Why do you call it public school? Does the public have any say-so? If the public had a say-so, the schools would be different than they are. It's government schools. And there's an indoctrination process going on. And I think that a child that is raised in a Christian home and comes to know the Lord and understand the Word of God, they can be like Daniel and not defile themselves in the midst of that. But let's just face it, folks, there's not a lot of Daniels around today. And a lot of parents are losing their kids because they go to these schools. And it's not just the bad education. It's the wicked environment they're in day after day after day. You turn your kids over to the government for most of the day, 5 days a week. And you can't combat that with a few hours on Sunday. And let's just face it, a lot of these families, that's all the Bible their kids get, that church, because they're not reading it at home. So you've got to be very careful with that. I'm not saying you can't go to public school. I went to public school, and I partly know how to read. I'm just kidding. They've dumbed down, by the way. The system is purposely dumbing down the education. That's on purpose. But we got to be so careful. And yeah, it's possible to stay right in the midst of a indoctrination and a brainwashing. Daniel did, but Daniel's an exception. If you know, I don't know how many Jews were taken into Babylon. It's only Daniel and these other three that are mentioned. The implication is they not all of them were standing for God. Verse 8. Let's read down all the way to verse 16, and then we'll come back and make some comments on the passage from verse 8 to 16. But Daniel purposed in his heart. That's the key. They could change his name, they could change his education, they could do all that, but they couldn't change his heart, they couldn't change his character, unless he allowed them to. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love, and that's just simply saying kindness, great kindness. This man was wanting to look after Daniel and take care of him. Tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face as worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me endanger my head to the king. And you understand the penalty for displeasing the king of Babylon, mighty Nebuchadnezzar. He'd just kill you most of the time. I mean, if you did something he didn't like, he'd just say off with your head. That's the kind of man he was, ruthless. He's saying, I'm going to get in trouble, and it might cost me my head. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat. Boy, that doesn't that sound tasty? That's some kind of vegetable diet, like beans and peas, seeds and lentils and whatever. Boy, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? I'm going to turn down the king's meat. It was probably a T-bone steak. I'm going to turn that down, and I'm going to get, I request pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children of that eat of the portion of the king's meat. As thou seest, deal thy servants. He was confident it was going to work out. And I'm sure during these 10 days, they were praying much about it. So he consented them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of ten days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, Daniel was a righteous man. We've seen that very clearly. In fact, when God wanted to pick out three righteous men in the book of Ezekiel, he mentioned Daniel, Noah, and Job. So he's a righteous man because he purposed in his heart And true righteousness starts on the inside. You can pretend to be righteous on the outside, but true righteousness begins within. And I think about, you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord said about His people, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear Me and keep all My commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God's law to Israel was designed for their good. If they followed His commandments, it'd be for their own good. But as a whole, the people continually rebelled from the heart. But Daniel was an exception. He purposed in his heart to follow the law of God. And then, of course, Proverbs, you know, is a key verse. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, out of the heart, are the issues of life." By the way, that's talking spiritually, but the illustration is based on the physical fact that the heart is the center of the physical system. It is the blood pump through the circulatory system. And you know, we know now, if your heart is bad, you're a ticking time bomb, all right? I mean, it is at the heart of the physical system. Well, the spiritual heart is at the center of our spiritual walk. And so, you know, man didn't discover the circulatory system until many years after, I mean, hundreds and hundreds of years after Solomon wrote Proverbs 4:23. So that's more of that advanced scientific knowledge I mentioned earlier. But he kept his heart in the midst of a very unclean environment. Daniel stayed pure. You know, people always want to use their environment as an excuse for not living right. "Well, it's so hard to live for God these days." It's always been, my friend. I guarantee it was harder on Daniel where he was than it is on us where we're at. And he was but a teenager. So there's no excuse, right? He was but a teenager. He's away from home, taken captive. He's in a heathen land. This is a major trial in his life. But he kept an excellent spirit, purposed in his heart. Oh, he went along with the new name and the new education. He couldn't do anything about that. But the law clearly forbid him from partaking of this kind of food. And so this is where he took his stand. Daniel didn't take a stand on the lesser things. When it came to the clear written Word of God, that's where he took a stand. And that's where we need to take our stand. There's a lot of things we can go along to get along about. There's a lot of things we can comply with. There's a lot of things we can even compromise to some extent. But one thing we can never compromise is the clear written Word of God. And so this is where Daniel took his stand. See, the king's meat and his wine was unclean. And that, according to the dietary law. Now, that's not a problem for us today because we're not under the law. And Paul said, if anybody says you can't eat certain things, that's a doctrine of devils today. We can eat anything. We ought to be thankful for it. There's been a dispensational change there. But at this time, this was the law of God. You can't partake of this. See, the meat was probably the wrong kind of meat to begin with. And then on top of that, it was probably killed and prepared in an unclean manner. And on top of that, it was probably used in idolatrous sacrifice. And then same thing with the wine. The wine was doubtless used in idolatry. And you can go back and run some references and see that the heathen would use the wine in their offerings for their pagan gods. And so Daniel was believing, look, this is unclean. I can't partake of this. And so he purposed in his heart not to be defiled. You see, he believed the Word of God. Jesus prayed to the Father and said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." You really believe the Word of God, it'll set you apart. I mean, if you really believe the Word of God, it'll make you different. You won't be conforming to the world. You'll be transformed, Paul said in Romans 12, by the renewing of your mind. We are sanctified through His truth. So again, we must never compromise on the Word of God. We ought to always obey God rather than men. I hear Daniel is but a teenager and he's fixing to disobey the king's commandment. That's a dangerous thing to do. But he said, I need to obey God and not man. And by the way, God told them to submit themselves when they went into captivity. But when they're telling them to disobey God, just like we're going to see in Daniel chapter 3 when they were told to worship the image, they said, we'd rather go in the fiery furnace than worship the image. because that'd be idolatry. And so they, look, you do not have to blindly follow all authority. You check everything with the Word of God. It's important to honor and obey authorities in your life so long as they're in line with the final authority, which is the Word of God. But if our government says, quit preaching Christ, then we're going to obey God rather than men. That's what we need to do. Now, so Daniel took a strong stand. But he took a strong stand with an excellent spirit. He took a strong stand with wisdom. He didn't foolishly demand to be given another diet. Hey, I'm not eating this slop. Get it away from me. Don't you know I'm a Jew? Bring me something else. That's not the spirit. He requested humbly. And he requested a lesser diet. He didn't say, no, bring me something better that I can eat. No, he said, I'll just eat pulse. This will cost you less. Just give me some pulse and water. And I think the reason why, by the way, he wanted the pulse and water was to ensure it wouldn't be used in idolatry. Vegetables and water would be safe as far as the dietary law. And so he had great wisdom in how he went about it. You know, Melzar was saying, look, this could cost me my head. Daniel was concerned about that. He didn't say, I don't care what you think, you stinking pagan. Just go get me what I say. That's not his attitude. Sometimes people take the right stand with the wrong attitude. Right? It's important we take the right stand. But it's important we do it with the right spirit. That's all. Sometimes that's a challenge. But that's the right way. In other words, God's not interested in just what we do, but how we do it and why we do it. And Daniel had the right attitude about that. And he had wisdom because he said, look, I got 3 years before I have to go before the king. Just give me 10 days and I'll show you that my way is going to work. That's reasonable. 10 days out of 3 years? No problem. Very wise in how he went about this. Just a short trial period. Daniel had the right attitude. Daniel had wisdom. All that. But the real reason why his plan worked is because God made it work. God was working behind the scenes, giving him favor with those who were over him. Again, verse 9, God had brought Daniel into favor. That reminds me of Joseph. And there's a lot of similarity between Joseph and Daniel, by the way. But Joseph found favor. He's put into prison, and then he becomes over the prisoners. He finds favor with the authority over him. And then he keeps finding favor until he becomes the second ranking in the land. And, of course, Daniel gets very exalted in his position as well. And God can do that. God can give you favor with people. And I know that kind of sounds charismatic, and I understand that the charismatics have a tendency to overdo this, but there is a truth here. Proverbs chapter 3 says in Proverbs 3, verse 3 and 4, that let not mercy and truth forsake thee. See, Daniel stood for the truth, but he had a merciful attitude. He had the right attitude. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Some people are all mercy and no truth. Others all truth and no mercy. We need a balance. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, like Daniel did. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now, I believe it applies today because Paul taught in 2 Corinthians 9 about being a giver, a cheerful giver, in the context of the ministry and so on. He gave us a promise from God on this that if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully, and we ought to purpose in our every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Sound familiar? Daniel 1:8. It's got to do with the heart. But he said in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And that's got to do with favor. Grace and favor are related. He didn't say, by the way, if you give, God's going to give you $100 more than what you gave, or He's going to multiply. It's not a monetary promise. It's a promise that if you're in the Lord's work, doing it the Lord's way, He's going to allow that to carry out and give you the sufficiency to do His work. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I just believe that if you're doing the Lord's will and you're doing the ministry the way the Lord wants you to, the way He sees fit, He'll make sure that you're provided for and you can keep doing His will. He'll make all grace abound towards you. I've determined that in the ministry, I don't need any man to do the work of the ministry. I don't care if he's a billionaire. I don't need a man's support to do the ministry. I need God. You know, God is, after all, the one who owns all things. So, I mean, if He wants my ministry to go forward, He can provide. And I'm not saying that I have never worried about anything like this, because I'm a human being, and I'd be lying if I said I never worried about things, especially, you know, taking a big hit like we did last year and all that. But God has provided thus far, and I'm sure He'll continue to do so, because He's faithful. Now, by the way, I am sure that the meat and wine was much more appealing to Daniel than pulse and water. I mean, I'm sure that, carnally speaking, he looked at that meat and thought, man, that looks pretty good. But he chose the spiritual over the carnal. He chose the... And by the way, this is not a this is not saying you have to be a vegetarian, right? Thank God. He did this for spiritual reasons. Okay? But he made a spiritual decision. He put the spiritual over the carnal. And by the way, the number 10, he said, prove 10 days. I'm not going to get into numerology right now, but just on the surface of it, I think that 10, it reminds me of several things off the top of my head. It reminds me of the Gentiles. If you go to Genesis 10, you have the genealogy of the beginning of the Gentile nations and all of that. There's a lot of things about Gentiles in the Bible associated with 10. You got the 10 toes on the image like we'll see in Daniel 2 and a lot of things. But also it seems to be related, and that's interesting because Daniel's in the times of the Gentiles. That's what Daniel, the book of Daniel is about, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. But also there's an association with the number 10 in the Bible on testing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, this so happens to be. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful in the death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Well, here they have 10-day trial. And lo and behold, at the end of 10 days, they look healthier than the people who've been eating the king's buffet. By the way, if it's the king's portion, it's not a little thing. He's wanting to fatten these people up. He was wanting to, this was actually, if you think about it, these are captives, and here they are getting the king's portion. That could have been looked at as a real good thing, but again, Daniel made a spiritual decision, and at the end of 10 days, the Lord worked it out so that they even looked healthier than it was visibly. It was visibly noticeable, their countenance. And by the way, there's something about that. You can sometimes tell people are sick just looking at their countenance. And I think there's some scripture along those lines. But anyway, we want those references. Before we go to the last few verses of the chapter, let me just say that this is a great example for us. You know, Barnabas in Acts chapter 11 went to Antioch to see the work that was going on. And many were turning to the Lord in Antioch. And, of course, Barnabas from there goes and gets Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. You know the story. They were called Christians first in Antioch. But it said Barnabas went and he saw the grace of God. He could see God's grace working in their lives. There was changes. They were living differently. They had turned from their idols. They were serving the Lord. And it said he exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. You know, they were there in the midst of a lot of idolatry. And yet they were serving the true and living God. He said, with purpose of heart, cleave to the Lord. Hey, if we're going to live godly in this world today, we're going to have to do it with purpose of heart. And when you cleave to the Lord, that automatically separates you from all that's contrary to Him. The word cleave has a double meaning. It's to cling to, but it's also to separate from. It said that when a man gets married, he should cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Well, when he cleaves to his wife, that means he becomes one with her, but that also means he's separated from all the other women, right? So there's a double meaning there. To cleave to the Lord is separation from idolatry. It's separation from all that is against Him. With purpose of heart. And then again, Paul said in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's saying, don't conform to the world, be transformed. Transformation's from the inside out. It comes through the Scripture. That's how we renew our mind. In other words, every day, my friend, we're either being more conformed to this world system or we're being more transformed by the Scriptures. And if you close this book and turn on that TV nonstop, I guarantee you which one's happening to you. Amen. You're being conformed. People today can't even think biblically because they don't read the Bible and they let the media tell them how to think about everything. And don't tell me that I'm crazy. I know what I'm talking about. This is an indoctrination thing, man. That media wants you to think a certain way about things. And you could be more brainwashed right now than you realize. You've got to be careful with that. We're living in the midst, Paul said, and he was talking about Rome, but we can apply this to America. There's a lot of similarities between Rome and America, by the way. But he said to the Philippians that you're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And he said, well, shine as lights in the midst of it. You can't shine as a light if you're conforming to the darkness. Okay? All right, let's read the end of the chapter and we'll stop. Verse 17 to 21. And as for these four children, here it is again. God gave them. See, God's in this. That's why it's working. God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among all them was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, like I've said, I think this first chapter is the introduction to the book, and it shows why God was able to use Daniel in such a great way. He was a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. We see Daniel purposing in his heart, being separate in the midst of Babylon, and that prepared him for God to use him throughout the book. Now, in verse 17, you have the third time it says God is at work in all of this. Verse 2, the Lord gave. Verse 9, now God had brought. Verse 17, God gave them. God was working. So God not only blessed them physically by allowing, and I believe it was of God. Some people say, oh, is this natural if you eat a vegetable? Man, I've tried that. No, I don't think I've totally tried a vegetable diet. But I feel like I'm about to pass out half the time when I'm not eating meat. You know, got to have meat, man. I remember one guy in college that he was on one of these carrot things. You know, everything was about it. He was drinking this juice, you know, carrot juice. All it looked like a carrot. His face was orange and he got real shriveled up. And he started trying to tell me. I said, man, you shut your mouth, man. Look, you're about to pass out. You look like you're miserable. Don't talk to me about it. I'll eat my Twinkies, you know. But I think God blessed them physically. I think God was in it, and it was somewhat of a miracle that they were as strong as they were, or just on vegetables and water. And but not only physically, mentally And spiritually, God used them. And Daniel excelled above them all. They all had skill and knowledge and understanding and wisdom. But Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And, you know, that's not something, by the way, I believe God is using today. We have a complete Bible. If you want to know what God wants you to know, read the Bible. But at this time, in how God was doing things, God would often use visions and dreams. And that was some of the ways He would communicate. And Daniel had the understanding in all of that to interpret. Now, Joseph said, do not interpretations belong to God? And that's true. If God gives a vision, God gives a dream, then God must be the interpreter. By the way, God gave the Scripture, He must be the interpreter. Somebody said, well, this is how I interpret Scripture. That doesn't matter. The Bible said no Scripture is of any private interpretation. The Scripture interprets itself. It's self-interpreting by the Spirit of God when you follow the way God told you to study the Word, which is to rightly divide it and understand it in context. The Bible will interpret itself. It's always dangerous to come. People said, I have my interpretation, you have your... That's what's wrong with churches today. They all have their own interpretation. That's why they're so messed up. No, we need to go by God's Word the way He interprets it, by studying it His way. Now, God is... By the way, the word interpretation is found like 30 times in Daniel. So Daniel's going to be used of God to give the interpretation of visions and dreams. And he got this from God, not from his own human brain. But, you know what? The wisdom of God... Daniel and Mishael and Hananiah and Azariah, they were 10 times better because they had the wisdom of God. The Babylonian magicians and astrologers, we still got cats like that around today, magicians and astrologers today. I'm going to tell you something, the wisdom of God is 10 times better. You can go ahead and read your horoscope, it ain't helping you. You need to get in the book to understand how you ought to live. And I said, oh, you know, and it's funny as people, nobody admits they really believe that, but they all go in the paper and look, see what's going to happen, you know. And man, there's a difference, by the way, between astrology and astronomy. And you know, there is a right way to look at God's creation. There's a wrong way. And these, of course, were wicked pagans. But 10 times better. Now, we're going to close just a second. I'm not going to run all the references, but, you know, the Bible is very clear about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world. Like at the end of James chapter 3, he talks about a wisdom that's not from above. It's earthly, sensual, devilish. That's our three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And James talked about the wisdom of God being so much better. Paul did the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1. He said in verse 19, for it is written, and this is Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the dispute of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And then in chapter 3, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. That's Job 5:13. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Psalm 94:11. So again, the wisdom of God is 10 times better than the wisdom of the world. You ought to follow the wisdom of God. So, to finish up this morning, Daniel's ministry... It says in verse 21, it continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. His ministry spans the reigns of 4 kings that are mentioned in Daniel. It's 70 years. Now, if he's, let's say he's 15 when he gets taken to Babylon, that would put him at 85 the first year of Cyrus. But he lived past that because it says in Daniel 10, it was in the third year of Cyrus he got a certain vision. So the reason why he said, continued even under the first year is because it was in the first year of Cyrus that the 70 years captivity was officially over and Cyrus made the decree about Jews going back to their land. You read that, for an example, in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. It was the first year of Cyrus. I'm pretty sure Daniel had something to do with that. Daniel understood the 70 years captivity. I think he was right there with Cyrus and influenced him in that. And, of course, God put it in Cyrus's heart to do that. Again, a long ministry of over 70 years. Faithful. But what if he had not done what he did in chapter 1? I don't think we'd be talking about him today. I finished with a quote from a man named Harry Baltimore. He died a long time ago. But he wrote this. It is difficult to say what is most admirable in him. Talking about Daniel. His self-denial by which he pushed the royal food aside. His childlike fear of doing something against God's law, his trust in God, or his calm courage of faith by which he even dared to resist the ordinance of Nebuchadnezzar. From whatever angle we look at him, the gold of his faith sparkles on every side. Great example in Daniel. Let's pray. Father.